It withers. 9. You remember Paul has been praying, and the third time he prays, we read, and he has said unto me, my grace is enough for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the strength of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become foolish. You compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing was I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, by signs and wonders and mighty works. For what is there wherein you were made inferior to the rest of the churches, except it be that I myself were not a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, this is the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more abundantly, am I loved the less? That be it so. I did not myself burden you, but being crafty, I caught you with guile. He's quoting here what his enemies say about him. Did I take advantage of you by any one of them whom I have sent unto you? I exhorted Titus, and I sent the brother with him. Did Titus take any advantage of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? And I'm sure we'll get no further than that. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the times of the fellowship of God's people. We are glad that thou hast told us to speak to ourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are the God of song. We are thankful that you give songs in the night as well as songs of joy when the dawn breaks. We thank you for the God that you are. We pray, our Father, that we shall have learned something more of you as you have revealed yourself these past weeks. So bless the truths that we've studied and those things that are of yourself. Let them remain permanently embedded in our hearts. So for the blessings of the day, for the strength that we have to be here, and for the will to be here, we thank you, our God. So let us not be disappointed. Your Son himself said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And that is our purpose tonight, to be fed. So grant that, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised. And glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If the words that Paul gives us concerning the answer that finally came the third time when he besought the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh from him, if they are the direct words that the Lord spoke and not abbreviated, then it is an answer from the Lord that has to be interpreted. Think now. He has prayed the first time, evidently, silence. The second time, silence. The third time, these words, my grace is enough for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, he did not say, I'm going to give you more grace.
He did not explain whether it was the past grace that he gave him from the very first. And when he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness, he did not tell him that weakness was going to be brought into his life. All he said was those words, almost enigmatical, my grace is enough for you. I told you that the word sufficient means it is enough. It is sufficient. It is adequate. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, how shall I interpret that? And Paul does interpret it. And then he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he understands about Christ's strength and his being the weakness. And he gives an exposition of the answer to the prayer that Christ gave him the third time that he prayed. A remarkable thing. Now, I say that he interprets this prayer because I want you to look at a portion in Isaiah chapter 21. Don't lose your place here. But I want to show you some of the strange things, similar to the ones that I've been telling you about God being discovered as the God who hides himself. And so, in Isaiah chapter 21, listen to this. Isaiah 21, look at verse 11. The burden of Duma. One calleth unto me out of fear. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye, come again. Now what can you make out of that? What of the night? And the answer is, what of the night? The morning comes, and also the night. And if you want to inquire, inquire you, come again. What can you make of that? Probably about as much as I can. Here, you know that it is night, and you say, what of the night? The words, the morning comes, yes, but also the night. Well, explain it. He doesn't. And then he says, inquire again. Come again if you want to. And so often the words that the Lord gives us are enigmatical, and we have to think and ponder and come to some understanding concerning them. But now, in the case of the Apostle Paul, he understood them to perfection. And he lived his life in harmony with the interpretation that he gave the words in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. He grasped what those words meant, and then, having grasped what they meant, first of all, he accepted those words. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses. He understood then that since Christ's strength is made perfect in weakness, it was in Paul's weakness. He's already said in chapter 4 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the glory may be of God and not of ourselves. He had grasped that principle. But this is what I want you to understand about Paul and his ability to interpret the answer to this prayer and his ability to live out that prayer. It was not spontaneous any more than the Savior when he told his disciples in chapter 13 when they asked, why are you speaking to them in parables? And the Lord Jesus said, because to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You say, it's given to them to know? Yes. Well, then they know. They do not know. They simply are given the capacity to know. How? This way. When he spoke the parable, if they intuitively knew, that would be the end of the matter. But it says that when he went into the house, they said, explain to us the parable of the tares. And it says in Mark that secretly, privately, he expounded everything unto his apostles, his disciples. So that's the remarkable thing. Their ability to understand was simply that to think and ponder and then comprehend. And the Lord Jesus had to tell them. Now, I want you to see this. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, because this is the same word with a preposition added to it. But this word, my grace is sufficient, my grace is enough for you. In Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length ye have revived your thought for me, wherein ye did indeed take thought, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be self-sufficient. That's the same word with a preposition. To be content, to be self-sufficient. Then it wasn't intuitive. He had to learn what the Lord told him in the prayer, and he had to adjust to it. So here are the things that God told him, and this is what has to happen to you and me as well. God says, certain things must be in your life. And that is why your grace that has been given to you is sufficient for you to get you through these things. This is what God would have us to understand. For that reason, some of us have physical infirmities, and some of us have sorrow of heart. And they're never going away. But the Lord has told us, my grace is enough for you. And so instead of continuing to hope that things will go away, that you will get better, you understand that you are not going to get better. But God doesn't abandon you. He says, what I have decided for you, you can live with. My grace is enough for you. And I told you about saving grace and about also enabling grace. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. And here is empowering grace, because he says, my grace is enough for you to enable you to live with whatever thorn in the flesh, whatever physical weakness there is in your life, whatever burden you have to bear. Christ's grace is enough. It is sufficient. And he wants us to take it to heart. But that answer is going to be nothing unless you learn. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be self-sufficient. Have you? There are some who know well what to do when they are bound. But he said, I know also how to be abased. I've learned in everything. I've learned the lesson to be self-sufficient. And that's what God wants. And we as Christians, being self-sufficient, this is what Paul said. Who is sufficient for these things? Nobody. He said, but our sufficiency is of the Lord. So, the sufficiency that was given to Paul is given to every man. And just as in the case of the Apostle Peter, when Peter said to him, Lord, you've spoken concerning me, now tell me about John. In John chapter 21, you have Christ, the determiner of the destinies of men. And he said to Peter, he said, this is what your destiny is. You've lived one way as a young man. And when you become an old man, you're going to live another way that is entirely different. Now follow me. And whenever he tells us that, there was no reason for Peter ever to think that he would escape from it. Because when he writes his epistle, he says, the time of my exodus, my departure, is nearing, even as the Lord told me. And so some have been told this, that they are going to die before the Lord comes. And Peter accepted it from the Lord. He told him that in John chapter 21. And the Lord said concerning John, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And so if you are to live a long time, and I am to live a short time, and your way is to be one of glory and success and approbation, then what is that to me? And if mine is to be that and yours the reverse, what is that to you? Follow Christ. And as Paul said, he has said to me, my grace is enough for you. So there's some things that Christ is not going to take away. His grace is sufficient for you. And you have to learn to live with these things. And if not, you will be miserable. As he said concerning some Christians, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable, most pitiable. So there are things you have to learn, and some Christians never learn them. If they go around complaining of a thorn in the flesh, they've never learned. Now, when Paul heard and understood, there are two things I want to put together. When he understood what Christ meant by those brief words that he spoke, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities. That's a glorious thing. Christ had told him, and not with resignation, but he said, most gladly will I rejoice in my weaknesses. Now, if I am able to do that, to know that God's will for me is something that should cause me to rejoice, but it's something that you have to learn. It's not intuitive. You have to learn. And that's why it says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into different temptations. Count it all joy. I want to escape all these temptations. But the mind of God is count it all joy. And Paul, what about these things that Christ has said shall come upon you? Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory rather in my weaknesses, that the strength of Christ may rest upon me. That's the first thing, the acceptance. Notice, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weaknesses. Now, I would have thought, had I been caught up to the third heaven and seen and heard all that he did, I would want to glory in that. But Paul said, I will gladly rather glory in my weaknesses. And then he tells him about this thorn in the flesh, and he glories in the weaknesses. And he says, when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I've heard some people tell me this. At times I preached with people, and I remember one brother, you would know him, he's internationally known, and he said, John, he said, I'm afraid, come and pray with me. And so I said, yes, I was never afraid, but he was, and so he confessed it, and so we prayed together that God would sustain him during the message. To my knowledge, I've never been afraid if God has given me sufficient time to study a message. Never. At times, I have been upset. I will tell you why. A couple that had been coming to the assembly in Goldsboro, and someone spoke to them harshly about a certain doctrine, and they left. And so they've been gone for ever so long a time, and I'm going through a book of the Bible, and I come to a particular chapter, and they walk in, and that particular part of the Bible is the very thing that drove them away from the chapel. And they said, but I had to go ahead and do it. At that time, you're a little uncomfortable, but you still go ahead. But some have weaknesses, and some are affected in other ways. And for that reason, here is something I would like to tell you. You take it the way you will. If I were to have a conversation with the Lord, I would say, Lord, now, when Paul was given the special blessing of these revelations and visions, you had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him under control. Now, Lord, you have given me a little gift to minister to the saints, to teach them. I know that because they invite me. Now, what are you going to have to give me to keep me in balance? And the Lord said to me, nothing. I'm just going to leave you naturally as you are. That will be enough. So, here is a thorn in the flesh that, oh, you understand now, I see. There is a thorn in the flesh that God gives us in different ways. And therefore, some of us just acting naturally, we will never be over-exalted. You may think that if God lifts a man up, but the moment he steps down out of the pulpit, then it all ends, and you won't have to glory anymore. So remember those things. God does certain things to us outwardly or it's what we are inwardly. And now that I've told you that, so that's the reason that I do things the way that I do. So Paul, having said this, makes this other statement. He says, wherefore I take pleasure. I wanted to tell you about that word. Do you realize that he says, I take pleasure, and it's the same word that was used by the Father when he looked at his Son from heaven. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I take pleasure. And the apostle here says, wherefore I am well pleased. I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Who would ever think of taking pleasure in those things? No one, unless he had been empowered by God. And having been empowered by God, then the things that all of us would flee from, as we can look upon the Son, as the Father did, and say, I'm well pleased in him, then when weaknesses, injuries, necessities, persecutions, distresses come in our lives, we're not resigned to them, but we say, I'm well pleased when those things come into my life. And the Savior tells us the same thing. He says, rejoice when men cast out your name as evil and reproach you. Rejoice. And Peter says similar things. Because the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rests upon you. And so most of us would say, well, I'm quite prepared to do without that Spirit of God and Spirit of glory resting upon me. It is something that we have to learn. And Paul learned it. And therefore, he went through life with an attitude of joy. Why do you think he was able to sing songs at midnight with Silas in prison in Acts 16? Because he had learned the secret. That is why. And therefore, in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, he said, I've learned, and I take pleasure in those things. So, this is a life that can be possible if we learn as the Apostle Paul did learn. All right, now this. A little bit more. He said, I have become foolish. You compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for nothing was I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I am nothing. All right. I want you to remember this. The attitude that they had toward Paul, because it's one that he's experienced again and again. You will find that at Lystra, when he and Barnabas come, and that lame man was miraculously healed, while all of those of Lystra were ready to come and offer sacrifice to them. You'll find in the next moment, the Jews had sent down enemies and had dissuaded these people that were ready to offer sacrifice for them, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city as dead. You say, how so sudden a change? Listen to what is said in the first epistle to Corinthians concerning party spirits. One of them said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Think of that. At one time, he was so popular that people said, we like him better than anybody else. And now, here, in the second epistle, he says this, I'm become a fool, you've compelled me, and I ought to have been commended of you. And so this is what happens at times. People that at one time say, you are the greatest, you are one who is precious to me, why, it may be that they will turn around, and the next time, instead of commending you, they will be condemning you. So I tell you these things in advance, just as the Lord Jesus told his own in advance. He said, the time will come when people that put you to death will think they're doing God a favor, bringing glory to God. Now, what happens is this, that some reason Christians can be blown about by every wind of doctrine. How could that be? They should be established in the faith. But here are some and the man to whom they owe eternal life. Some enemies come and whisper lies into their ears and turn them against the man who saved their souls. Can you believe such a thing? Paul said, though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet you have one father. He said, I begat you through the gospel. And therefore they owe their eternal destiny of being in heaven through the instrumentality of Paul. And now some of them, just as at Lystra, they are ready to offer sacrifice to him, and others come and convince them to the contrary, and they're ready to stone him to death. And so in like manner, at one time, how much they owe to Paul. They say, we like you above any of the other servants of God. And then in the next moment, false apostles have come and have fed to them all of these lies concerning Paul and somehow convinced them that even though they are false, that the false are true, and that Paul, who is true, is false. How could such a thing be? And so at times, if there are those whom I've served for so many years, if I hear, instead of commendation, condemnation, it is not a new thing. It is something that has been experienced by the servants of God from the very beginning. So you be prepared for that. Now, if they were good men, I confess this. If I were ministering, and a man that I believe was able to give you more of the Word of God, he was here, and he may never see him again, I would gladly give place. I would not object to that at all. And yet I know one brother who said this. He said, I give place for no man. It would make no difference to me. That what happens is that it's not always that way. And here, instead of being commended by them, they are condemned by him. And the ones that are doing that are the false apostles. And if a man is false and inferior, I'm not going to give place to him. But what has happened is that they have given place to false apostles, not those that are greater than the apostle Paul, but false apostles. Now think of this. How can they, without the credentials of an apostle, can they come in and convince those at Corinth with whom they had to do nothing? Understand this. This also is what is so distressing. If you've ever tried to start a meeting and keep it together, you do all the work, make all the sacrifices, and then strangers come in from the outside and they're going to change and disrupt. How depressing it is. And here is Paul, who has started this meeting, stayed at Corinth a year and a half, and now those from the outside come in, and there's nothing to them. They have all the show, but no substance. And they convinced the Christians there at Corinth that they were the very chiefest apostles. We are super apostles. And yet if they were put to the test, they would prove not to be apostles at all. Now let me ask you a question. You know the 12 original apostles, Judas set aside, Matthias taking his place. So on those 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the coming days, will be Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanian, and Matthias. Only those 12, because it says the signs of an apostle, the credentials of an apostle were manifested in me. There will never be any others part of the 12. Why? Because in Acts chapter 1, when Judas was to be replaced, it said, one who has been with us the whole ministry of Christ, from John the Baptist until Christ went to heaven, of these, one has to be the replacement of Judas Iscariot. And nobody can meet that qualification today. But there were those 12 original apostles, and afterward, there were other apostles. But how many other apostles by name do you think are mentioned throughout the rest of the New Testament, other than the 12? I only know of three. Paul and Barnabas and James, the brother of the Lord, the only ones that are mentioned by name. And let me tell you this. Do you realize that even the original apostles at first were not automatically constituted apostles? I'll show you that. Turn to Luke 6. Turn to Luke 6, because there was a comparison here. In Luke chapter 6, look at verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom also he named apostles. There was a period of proving. There were many disciples, and after this period of proving, the Savior prayed all night that the Father would guide him in the choosing of the 12, and the Father gave him perfect guidance, even in the choice of Judas Iscariot. Now, I tell you that for this reason. You think that Paul, who calls himself an apostle, he's always been an apostle. He wasn't. You think that Barnabas, who is called an apostle, was always an apostle, but he wasn't. You'll find that in Acts chapter 4, Barnabas comes and brings money that he has gotten from selling apostle of lad, and he lays it at the apostle's feet. And then he works for God more. He's the one that introduced the apostle Saul of Tarsus to the apostles at the first, and then he's the one that went and got Saul of Tarsus and brought him to Antioch and stayed there a year. And finally in chapter 13, they both go out into the work of the Lord. And only then you will find in chapter 14, it speaks about apostles, and it speaks about the apostles Barnabas and Saul. So they had that period of discipleship of proving. Also, I know that James, the Lord's brother, did. Why? Because I am told in John chapter 7 that even his brethren did not believe on him. And so here are these men who are apostles, and they have proved it by a life of devotion and also by miraculous impartations in their lives. And Paul could say, here are my credentials. Let them show you their credentials. And they could show nothing. It conceivably could be that they had seen the Lord when he was on earth. But the Apostle Paul saw him on that road to Damascus. They had never seen the Lord. And at the same time, they had never wrought miracles. Because had they done it, they would have said, we wrought more miracles than this Paul did. And we labored more than he did, and we suffered more than he did. They had no credentials. They had nothing but empty display. And finally, because they had nothing, and Paul says this concerning them, if a man comes in and he smashes you in the face, if he makes a fool of you, if he takes all your money, then you receive him gladly. But here am I, and I'm prepared to spend and be spent for you, and you're ready to reject me. You are criticizing me, and I should have been commended of you. And then I was going to tell you about all the essentials that were necessary for a man to be a New Testament apostle, but you'll have to learn them yourself later. But remember this, that the people at Corinth should have put them to the test as they did at Ephesus, because the Savior said, now, I know you, I know all these good things about you, and there are those who come and say they're apostles, and you put them to the test, you prove them, and you found them false, and they've been rejected. And here are these that come to Corinth, and they pretend to be apostles, and they are false. And Paul says they are false apostles, and yet they embrace them and exalt them, and they convince them with their lies that they are super exalted apostles. And they say concerning Paul, why, he is nothing. And so, just beware, because if you truly have substance, and if you truly honor the Lord, There are always those that can come in and dissuade the people about that, except those that truly know your heart and truly are in fellowship with the Lord. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so sad that there is not that constancy within us. We could wish that, as in the book of Ruth, when some would forsake and abandon, that there is nothing that would cause Ruth to abandon Naomi. And we're thankful, Father, for David and Jonathan. When even his father wanted Jonathan to abandon David, he would not. And so we pray, our God, that we shall know true apostles and false apostles, and that we shall embrace the true and reject the false. And we shall pray, our God, that as Paul learned in whatsoever state he was therein to be self-sufficient, that the things that we prayed about, and evidently they are not going to change, that our God, you will enable us and empower us by that grace to live with them, because your grace is enough for us. Let us prove it to be true. And then, Father, let us, when you tell us these things, be like Paul and most gladly accept them, and at the same time take pleasure and all of those things that by nature we would avoid. Help us to be men and women of God, trained of thee. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord we pray. Amen.